Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 52nd video for the Old Testament Survey course. Not 50 seconds long, but the one after the 51st. And this is also the final section for this course. In this section, we'll try to wrap up all that we've learned in this course, as well as prepare you to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament. So in this section, we'll review a few of the overarching ideas from our Old Testament survey, and then we'll try to project them forward to give you a head start about how they connect with God's continuing revelation in the New Testament. First, let's review how the Old Testament relates to the New, because the Bible is a unity, and the implications for the way that we read the Old Testament from that. Remember, we need to read the Old Testament in its historical progression. First, we try to hear it as the first readers would have heard it, as God's revelation to their time. And this was centuries before Jesus, so they were not yet aware of him. So in a sense, we read the Old Testament without Jesus. But then, we follow the historical progression, and we read the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. The New Testament consistently explains Jesus by connecting him to Old Testament realities and prophecies, so we see how he fulfilled the Old Testament. And then finally, we go back to the Old Testament with Jesus in mind. And then we notice how God, in his providence, he was forming the Old Testament history in a way that perfectly prepared for Jesus. So we see how the Old Testament was leading towards the New Testament kingdom of God the whole time. Now, I apologize that we have not had time to do this full process more consistently and in more depth for most of the Old Testament books and major issues. But I hope that this section will start to remedy this, and also to be a model how you can do this for yourself. Next, let's review the books in history and their place in the five epics. And remember that the Old Testament history, the story is unfinished. It ends with a cliffhanger, with issues not yet resolved, and promises not yet completely fulfilled at the end of the Old Testament. Now, we've seen that the prophets give hints how the story would be completed, and they look forward to God's next major activity. Then you'll see the New Testament fulfills the scrub promised and described in the Old Testament. The promises are fulfilled. The Holy God is present among his people, first by the incarnation, and then permanently by his Holy Spirit, because of the atonement of the cross, which made an unholy people righteous by the imputation of Christ's righteousness by faith, so that now we are a fitting temple for his presence. So the Old Testament prepares for the New Testament, and the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. The New Testament brings to completion all that God began and put in motion in the Old Testament. And now, let's review and then expand on the epics of history. In the Old Testament, we have the prehistory, which consists of the creation, fall, and the downward spiral in sin. And then is the epic of the patriarchs, where God chose one man, Abraham, and he promised to bless the world through Abraham, and the promise is protected even when it looks doubtful. And then is the Exodus and conquest, where God rescues his people from Egypt, he forms them into a unified nation, he gives them his covenant and revelation of his rule through the law, and he empowers them to capture and inhabit the promised land. And then is the epic of the monarchy, where God's people ask for a king like the other nations, and they experience a series of kings. Some kings led the nation towards peace and prosperity, and some led them away. And the end of this period, the nation was divided into two, and the northern kingdom was conquered and ceased to exist. And then the final epic is the exile and return. The southern kingdom was taken captive to Babylon, and then a small remnant returns to the land, and they struggle to be and experience the kingdom of God. Okay, hopefully all of this is review, and that is where the Old Testament ends. But the history continues. After approximately 400 silent years of the intertestamental period, then Jesus comes on the scene. And he claims to be fulfilling the Old Testament. He proclaims the presence of the kingdom of God. He's called the Son of David, and he lives a life that demonstrates the presence of the kingdom, while also proclaiming the new covenant. He raises up and trains disciples who follow him, and they learn to live the kingdom life from him and focused on him. Finally, he's betrayed, crucified, and he dies on a Roman cross. And this is interpreted as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the suffering servant. That is, he is giving his life as a payment for the sins of his people in order to effect reconciliation with God. And then he rose from the dead. And this vindicates his sacrifice. It shows that his atonement was effective. But also, he rose as the first fruits of the new life. That is, he brings humanity into the life of heaven, the life of the new age. He inaugurates eternity as the first member of the new humanity. And he appears to his disciples and entrusts to them the message of his cross and resurrection. And he sends them to make disciples of every nation, so that his disciples will live with him in the newly inaugurated kingdom reality. And he sends his Holy Spirit to be with them as his presence and power, so that they can live a new life, and so that they can be his witnesses and make more disciples. And then soon will come the consummation. Christ will return to judge the world. He will repay and vindicate his followers, and he will punish the disobedient, and he will right every wrong. He will bring about final justice and finally demonstrate the vindication, the full vindication of his holy name. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. He will take away everything that is evil, bad, painful, and sorrowful, and he will abolish death. He will create a new heavens and a new earth as a place where he will dwell with his people, communing with them face to face. And this will be just the beginning of an eternity of smiles and smiles for miles and miles, where every day is infinitely better than the last. And that's something to look forward to. This then is the whole scope of human history, from creation through salvation to new creation. Now, not only should we use this outline to understand the Bible, but we should use it to understand our own lives and our place in God's world. It should inform our self-identity, where we've come from, and where we are going if we're in Christ. And now let's move on and review Deuteronomistic theology. Remember that God has promised that obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings punishment. And this is still true, and it will always be true, but is not the last word. Think about it. If this were the last word, that would be reason for despair. If this were the only dynamic in our relationship with God, then there is no hope. Because nobody has lived in obedience, and no one is deserving of this blessing except one. Because everyone has lived in disobedience and deserves cursing. The Old Testament has proven again and again and again that humanity cannot live up to our side of the covenant. We need a Savior. We cannot hope in ourselves. Even when we have the greatest advantages, proper instructions, opportunities, resources, etc., we are the problem. We need a Savior. Jonathan Lehman says it well. The entire history of Israel is one giant lesson in the fact that a nation can have all the advantages of a just king, just laws, economic prosperity, but these things are wholly insufficient because the truly big problem still lurks underneath. And the Old Testament shows us that there's no hope in ourselves, but it promises that there's still hope. Now, we need to stop listening to those voices that say, oh, if only we had this, more education, more relief for the poor, more this, more that, more the other thing, then everything would be great. We need to stop thinking that the problem is somewhere out there and we can look inside here for a solution. No, we need to admit that the problem is inside ourselves and we look for the solution outside of ourselves. We need a Savior. But the New Testament tells us there is a Savior, and it tells us about that Savior. In the cross, those who are in Christ have the punishment that is due to our disobedience put onto the one who was obedient. And the blessings of the one who was obedient are put on those of us who were disobedient. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And Isaiah 53:5 says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, by God's grace, the blessings and the cursings of Deuteronomistic theology are switched. God gave the disobedient the blessing, and he took the punishment on the obedient one. Now, some people might accuse that God is unjust in doing this switch, and in a certain sense, I understand how that could be seen as true. But we always need to remember, he is always unfair in our favor. And he always takes the punishment and offense upon himself. Yes, it is very unfair to God. And it is very gracious and giving far beyond what we deserve to us. He blesses his people with things that we don't deserve. And remember that in the Old Testament, there was always a tension. How can God be both just and merciful? How can he punish sin and yet be gracious towards sinners? And these questions are finally answered at the cross. The New Testament emphasis is that God's grace overcomes, overshadows his judgment. Not by lessening his judgment in any bit, that would make him unjust, but by freely taking that judgment upon himself. God's grace gives beyond the extent of judgment. And in the Old Testament, God's plan of scrub was always hindered by human disobedience. And God's grace in the cross has taken away that hindrance so that scrub now flows freely from God through the cross. I like this little ditty from John Bunyan. He says it very well. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And this grace, we see, is received by faith. The New Testament emphasis on God's grace received by faith. Now that we look back, it highlights certain Old Testament realities, such as Genesis 15:6, where Abraham trusted God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isaiah 28:16. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. And Habakkuk 2:4, where God promises that the righteous will live by his faith. And many more examples I could give. See, God has always known that sinful humans could not be in relationship with himself on our own means. So he provided the atonement to be received by faith. He gave hints of this, he gave illustrations of this all throughout the Old Testament, and it comes to fruition and reality in the New Testament. And yet, this is the way he has always dealt with his people. And now, let's review Scrub. Remember, it is salvation, deliverance, rescue. We're rescued from something that also prepares us for something more. And community, that is God's people. They're no lone rangers. And God puts his people in community because it's not good for man to be alone. And then relationship, that is relationship with God himself, knowing God and experiencing him, and blessing. And that shows up in various ways throughout the Bible, through land, inheritance, possession, good life, prosperity, peace, etc. And now let's notice that all of these things find their fulfillment in Christ. Salvation has been fulfilled by the reconciliation that God accomplished by Christ's cross and resurrection. Jesus conquered death, evil, sin, and Satan. The death and resurrection of Christ was a substitutionary sacrifice to satisfy God's holy justice. And it will soon be ultimately fulfilled by his final defeat of all evil and cleansing from all sin. And we will experience eternal life free from the possibility of sin and free from the limitations of our present sinful mortality. And then community. It has been fulfilled by Christ's church. This is the new humanity, the new Israel, the people of God, the family of God. And it will soon be ultimately fulfilled by the eternal gathering around God's throne, with people from every tribe, nation, people group, and language together in unified praise and mutual love. And relationship has been fulfilled by Christ's reconciliation and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We now know God by the open access to him that Christ has achieved, making a way into his presence through prayer and worship, etc., and by his Spirit living in us and with us. And it will soon be ultimately fulfilled in his second coming. And then we will always be with him, knowing him face to face, with no need for mediation, with nothing separating us. And then finally, blessing has been fulfilled by peace, godly character, holiness, and God's providential care for his people, which we increasingly experience in this life. And it will soon be ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, which will be far beyond anything that we can now imagine. And by the way, this means we should not set our sights too low. We should not be comfortable just in this world. We should always be hoping for more, because God has promised much more than this. And now let's review God's overarching purpose for the whole universe. You might recall, God's purpose is that you will know that I am Yahweh. God displays his glory for all of the universe. He makes himself known. He makes his name known. That is, he makes his nature and his character, what he is like, known to all of us. Remember, theology is extremely important. And then in the New Testament, we get a new fullness of the revelation of his name. In John 17:3, Jesus prays, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And in the New Testament story of the work of the Messiah to inaugurate and bring about God's kingdom rule, we also see the fullest revelation of God's name. He has made himself known in Christ, so that Jesus can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." His name is revealed to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, people, nation, and tongue. He is still King of kings and Lord of lords, bigger and stronger than any other gods. And in the New Testament, we also now learn that his name is Jesus. And the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. That is, not only is God great, he is good. And we also learn that his name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, these are the more precise names of God that are revealed in the New Testament, that weren't fully revealed in this way in the Old Testament. But now, let's look at the specific ways that the cross and resurrection give the fullness of the revelation of God's name. In the cross, he is revealing the fullness of God's love. And in the resurrection, he is revealing the fullness of God's power, more powerful even than death. In the cross, he is revealing the fullness of the curse for sin and for disobedience. But in the resurrection, he is revealing the absolute fullness of the blessing for obedience. He has taken the curse for our sin, and we receive the blessing for his obedience. And therefore, the cross and resurrection is the greatest and most final revelation of the kind of God that Yahweh is. You want to know God? Find him hanging on a cross for you and for me. Now let's look at the new covenant and how it fulfills the shortcomings of the old covenant. You see, the problem with the old covenant was us. Humanity always broke our side of the covenant. And the glory of the new covenant is that God, in Christ, fulfills not only God's part, but humanity's part of the bargain. So God ensures not only his part, but our part as well. And he does this in Christ. Let's look more specifically. Christ fulfills humanity's part by living a life of perfect obedience to the law, by enduring the curses and death that is deserved under Deuteronomistic theology on behalf of all humanity who deserved it. Jesus didn't deserve it. And then he earns and receives the rewards and blessings for his obedience. And he opens up intimate relationship with a holy God. And therefore, he is the leader of the new humanity. And therefore, he fulfills the mission of Israel. He fulfills the mission that humanity was created for, by being a witness so that the entire universe may know that he is the Lord. And Christ also completes God's part of the covenant by being the fulfillment of all the promises. For instance, he is the king and fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, etc. All these things fulfilled in him. But also by being the source of the final blessings, all of which flow from him and his reconciliation. He bore the curse and fulfilled God's perfect righteousness by God pouring out his full wrath on sin. Therefore, being just, but also enabling him to be merciful. And he will perfectly execute judgment, defeating every enemy of what is good. Those things that hurt you, he will judge them and get rid of them, including the devil, death, and the grave. And he sent his Holy Spirit as the first fruits of God's presence to be fully realized when we see him face to face. And he will come again to bring us into God's unmediated presence. Vern Poitras sums this up very well by saying, God's commitment takes the form of promises, blessings, and curses. The promises and blessings point forward to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promises and the source of final blessings. The curses point forward to Christ, both in his bearing the curse and in his execution of judgment and curse against sin, especially at the second coming. And therefore, because God guarantees both sides of the covenant, it will not fail, because God's promises never fail. Now, finally, let's review and examine some major themes from the Old Testament. These are some of the loose ends at the end of the Old Testament. And we need to ask, where do they go after the Old Testament? How are they fulfilled? These are the promises that are not yet fulfilled at the end of the Old Testament story. But remember, we know they will be fulfilled eventually because none of God's promises ever fail. So we need to ask, how then will they be fulfilled? How will God fulfill Scrub? How will he bring the fullness of salvation, blessing, community relationship to his people? And how will it be fulfilled that God will be their God and he will make a people for himself in special relationship? That repeated refrain we've seen that I will be their God, they will be my people. How is that going to be fulfilled? And how will the sacrificial system, which it said it covers sin and restores a relationship with God, how will that be fulfilled? How will it finish its job so that sacrifices will no longer need to be made every day for ongoing sin again and again and again and sacrifice again and again and again? How will that forgiveness be mediated between God and sinners? Finally. And how will God's promise that David will have an eternal dynasty of godly leaders to rule over God's people, how will that be fulfilled? How will God's people be led and ruled? And also, how can a holy God be present with a sinful people? And how will God raise up a good shepherd, a good leader for his people? What will that look like? And how will God finally defeat his enemies? How will he right all wrongs? How will he reward and punish justly while still being merciful? And who will fulfill the mission of God's servant? Who will be a covenant and a light for the nations? And how will God bring blessing to the entire world? How will the entire world know that he is Yahweh? And who will reveal God's name to them? How will the knowledge of God fill the earth like the water fills the sea? How will they know his name? How will they know that he is the Lord? Now, all these questions and many others, all of these loose threads from the Old Testament, they come together in one place in the New Testament. Everything focuses down into one point before then spreads out to all the nations and all eternity. And I really do hope that you've guessed it by now, that that one point is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the incarnate presence of God himself among his people, the great high priest, the eternal sacrifice of atonement, the judge of all the earth, the suffering servant. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament hope and promise. He is the answer to every Old Testament question. He is the full revelation of the nature and character of Yahweh, so that if we get to know Jesus, we know the Lord. So the more we know him and the more we make him known, then we're fulfilling the reason we were created. And we're participating in the fulfillment of the purpose of all creation, that you will know that I am Yahweh. And as we bring this Old Testament survey course to a close, I do hope and pray that it has been helpful to draw you closer to the Lord and Messiah Jesus by giving you a better understanding of the Old Testament, which is all about him, and preparing the world for him. And I hope and I pray and I encourage you to meditate, to deeply process through and apply all that you've learned. And then you will continue your study in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, of course. And you will put it into practice. All that you've learned in your relationship with the Lord, in your everyday lifestyle, and in your ministry, that you will know that he is Yahweh. And live in response to that. And as always, thanks for watching.